and Brian for leading us in a song that has some really good things that we can learn to trust God and to call upon God and to follow Him in obedience. And so thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 4 this morning is our text, and we have been building to this now for a couple of weeks, and we are now in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. And this morning, the emphasis is again on the right preaching of the Word of God. Last couple of weeks has been on the right understanding of the source of Scripture, that Scripture is indeed breathed out by God, verse 16 of chapter 3. And the purpose of it, the necessity of it, is to train us in righteousness that the man of God or the woman of God may be what? Complete, may be equipped for every good work. And so that's the purpose of Scripture. And as now we come to chapter 4, this aged apostle, this battle-scarred preacher, he ramps it up a notch, if you will, and he says, this, Timothy, is your duty. This is what you are to do. This is your life. This is what you're called to. And we're going to see that with this solemn charge that we see in verses 1 through 5. And so follow along with me as I read aloud, beginning in verse 1. We'll read again the text down to verse 5. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and will wander off into myths. But as for you, he says, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. This morning I'm preaching on this subject, preaching as worship and work. Let us bow in prayer together. Father, this morning we bow with humble hearts and we ask that you would meet with us at this moment. As we'll talk about in just a few moments, this what we're doing now, what we're engaged in, what I'm doing and what everyone is doing with me is worship. And so, Father, this is not some religious exercise whereby I stand here and merely do a public talk or a lecture or I simply address an issue. But we are engaged right now in worship. Bring us to that point to understand that before the sermon's over, before it's too late for us to worship at this moment, let us see it as worship. Let us understand that we have this wonderful truth that you are with us right now. You are in our presence. And so we're not simply hoping that we can send you an email or that you can watch a replay of the sermon. But Father, we know that you're with us. What we're seeking to do right now is to engage as a corporate assembly in the right preaching and the right worship that's Spirit-driven and Spirit-led and God-glorifying. And so I can't do this by myself. First of all, I need the Spirit of God to move me and to guard me from fleshly talk and man's opinion and ideas. And I need to simply preach what this text says and explain it and apply it. And then it's not only about the right preaching, but it's about the right hearing and receiving and listening to a sermon that makes it what it should be. And so, Father, may we all endeavor to engage in this act of preaching in such a way that we leave here today completely blown sideways with who you are, what you have done, and this overwhelming thought that not only are you with us, but we will be with you forever as your children. So there may be someone in this room that's lost. There may be someone that watches this through the internet that's lost, and they don't understand what we're talking about. So we ask that you would move upon them in a supernatural way to bring regeneration to their dead soul so that they would have faith alone in Christ alone for the remission of sins. Oh God, we love you, we worship you, and we are here today not because of man, but because of you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, this aged apostle, this battle-scarred preacher, is writing to his son in the faith. It's his last will and testament. We've been building up to chapter 4, which really in many ways, most scholars believe this is the climax today. This sermon, this text is the climax of this entire letter. We're building to this point because you see, Paul, he's wanting to drive home this very critical understanding to Timothy that he would understand that what he would do in the life of Ephesus has eternal significance every single time he stands with the open scriptures. And so he must take it seriously. He must not just stand up there and go through some religious exercise, and he must not hold back. He must actually preach the word. And so again, this particular culture of Ephesus, it was a wasteland, spiritually speaking. It was really what the scholars called, and we've repeated this many times to drive home the point, it was the Vanity Fair of the ancient world. So what was taking place in Ephesus was, much like Las Vegas on steroids, there was this massive temple to Artemis or to Diana, and it was where much perverted worship and idolatry and all of this horrendous type of idol worship was taking place. And so many of the people that would be gathered in an assembly like this in Ephesus, they had been saved out of that. They had been worshiping Artemis. People had been would travel for many miles to come, and they would go through the market and they would buy them a little idol of Diana, and they would go in and they would worship this multi-breasted goddess, and they would go through all this perverted worship. And so you can imagine what Ephesus was like. It was a thoroughfare. It was a city with much market value in this ancient culture. It was not far from, of course, Rome, and there was much of the idolatry and much of the philosophy of these ancient cultures would spill over into Ephesus. And so it was really this catch basin, if you will, of much perversion. And so here was this young, timid, shy preacher named Timothy that was to really give himself to this particular ministry. He was called to it by God. And so as Paul was writing his last will and testament, he thought about Timothy, and he's thinking about Timothy's weaknesses, his weak points, his frailty, all the things that he struggles with and battles with. And he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, you must not quit. You must not give up. You can't throw in the white towel. You cannot go backwards. You must stand firm in this present evil culture. You must open your mouth and you must quote God. You must open your mouth and you must quote God. You must preach the word. And we're going to see that in just a few moments. So really, what we see that Paul is driving home to Timothy is what the reformers called sola scriptura, scripture alone. The five solas of the Reformation were sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, solus Christus, and then sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. So scripture alone taught that faith in Christ alone was the only means of salvation, and that brings glory to God. That's where the reformers stood, and they were extracting that from Paul's doctrine, from Paul's own teaching about Scripture, and all throughout 2 Timothy. By the way, this didn't just fall out of the sky on the parchment where Paul was writing or where he was dictating this to. Listen, this didn't just fall out of the sky and land here. It's not some abstract thought. What was taking place here is a build-up all throughout 2 Timothy. And if you go back into 1 Timothy, you'll see, again, this laying of this foundation of Paul's doctrine of Scripture, and it's building to this overarching aspect where he would say this wonderful, powerful charge to his son in the faith. Now, there's one thing that we need to be clear on, and that's this, that the true church of Jesus Christ will always take Scripture seriously. The true church of Jesus Christ will always take Scripture seriously. There will be the right handling of Scripture. There will be the right reading of Scripture. There will be the right preaching of Scripture. What takes place with the Scriptures tells a lot about the life and the vitality and the seriousness and the realness of a local congregation. And so we must be clear about that as we begin this morning. Mark Dever said it this way. A church in which there is expositional preaching will be a church that is encouraging Christian growth. As we listen to God speaking from His Word into our lives, God's Word is what we need if we are to grow. But we don't learn the basic fact by looking to the culture around us to tell us what we most need. We can't even look into our own hearts for such knowledge. This is what Mark Dever said in Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, that book that many of you in this church have read. In other words, we must have at the very beginning the foundation of the church as we seek to grow, to go forward, to reach Douglasville, to reach the nations with the gospel is this. We must stand firm without compromise and without blushing upon the word of the living God. That's it. We can't alter it. And so the Bible is the word of God in totality, and we must preach it and handle it in the right way. So the first thing that we're going to see in these five verses, and there are 4 points this morning, 4 points, and it's this. We're going to see, first of all, the solemn charge to Timothy. Notice this phrase in verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. I mean, you just don't get any more serious than that. I charge you. I charge you in the presence of who? In the presence of God. Not in the presence of some apostle. He's not just lifting up apostolic authority here. He's saying, Timothy, I'm giving you this charge in the presence of God. You must receive it in the presence of God. God was present with Paul when he wrote it. He was present with Timothy when he received it. And he's saying, you must receive this charge in the presence of God. This is the one in whom you stand before to do your ministry. This is the one to whom you stand before when you preach every single Lord's Day. This is the one to whom you will one day stand before and give an account of your ministry. Timothy's call was affirmed by others. In other words, other people had witnessed his giftedness. And there are so many people that ask the question, how do you know if you're called to preach? Well, your giftedness will shine. You will be seen by others to have a gift of rightly handling the word of God. And you will have passions. And all this will come out and will be exemplified and validated in the life of the local church. So that's why it is when someone goes to seminary, they send this little form and it states something like this. Do you as a congregation sense that this individual, fill in the blank, has been called and is gifted by God to preach the word? And if there would be an individual that would seek to go to seminary for training for ministry that does not exemplify that, you should never lie as a congregation or as a pastoral staff in that. So affirmed by Paul, he had witnessed this. We see this coming out in the earlier verses of this letter of 2 Timothy, where he was talking about the fact that others had witnessed his calling. And he was, of course, sent out by that church to do the work of God. But also, it was an activated call. So it was affirmed by others, but it was activated by God. So who was the one that called Timothy? It was not his friend. It was not his mother or his father or even his church. It was God who had called him to preach the word. It was God who had called him to this task. And there's so many things wrapped up, and we could spend an hour just on verse 1. So we have to be disciplined this morning not to do that. And I'm preaching to myself right now, so in case you're wondering. Just amen me when I say things like that. It'll make me remember that I can't just labor here because then we'll skip over important stuff in just a few moments. But here's the issue. There's so much solemn emphasis on verse 1 in this charge aspect that we as preachers must take this thing seriously. We can't just approach preaching lightly. And there are so many men today that are so engulfed with this idea of church growth gimmicks and tactics to try to figure out ways to just get more people to come to their church. Jumping motorcycles, being tasered, dressing up as clowns, and dressing up in costumes, and many other things, and the list could go on and on. To just try to figure out ways to build hype in the sanctuary, but superficial and shallowness rules the day. I just want to say this to the preachers in this room. Some of you will go out and pastor other churches in the future. Some of you are going to be called to be elders in this church. We need to be reminded as pastors in this room of this. There's enough accountability. There's enough people in here that we should fall on our face and think of the accountability that we have. I want the doors to burst open, and I want this place to be bulging at the seams with people. But I'm going to be honest with you. There's enough people in this room to keep me awake at night, weeping in tears, to know that I'm going to be held accountable for every one of you in this room. The 19th century Scottish pastor John Brown said the following as he addressed younger pastors over a small rural congregations. They were gathered with a group of preachers, and he stands, this older pastor did, and he looked at these young men who were somewhat ashamed of the numbers that they had. By the way, when you go to conventions and you go to conferences, the first thing pastors ask is, how many you have in Sunday school? How many you have in church? How many did you baptize last year? I think that it's important that we grow. But listen to what this pastor said to these young pastors. He says, I know the vanity of your heart, and that you will feel mortified that your congregation is very small in comparison with those of your brethren around you. But assure yourself on the word of an old man that when you come to give an account of them to the Lord Christ at his judgment seat, you will think that you have had enough. Well, that should do something to the preachers in this room today. Preaching is a serious thing. When you have groups like ISIS, a militant Muslim group in Iraq, beheading the children of Christians in the city streets, who wants someone to stand up here on a Lord's Day and start doing knock-knock jokes? When you have entertainment outlets such as Fox and others who are putting out these horrific reality shows where it's everything is focused on being naked, to where you have one reality show that focuses on being naked to, you know, a real estate agent that shows nudist homes, and then you have another, a survivalist show that specializes in having naked people survive on an island or someplace and try to get, you know, get back home, and everything's about being naked. And that's the culture that we live in, and Fox is pulsating on this one. They're trying to figure out a way to go ahead and release another one where it's going to focus on a reality show about people who are dating naked. And so here's the point. The perverseness doesn't stop. And we complain about teenage pregnancy rates, and we complain about political propaganda of safe sex on college campuses and on high school campuses, and we say amen to the perverseness of that, and then we go home and we DVR that stuff. And who wants someone to stand up and avoid the issue this morning? Who wants someone to stand up and just pretend like that's not happening, even in a conservative church? The fact of the matter is simply this. We would do ourselves real good today if we just ripped the thing off the wall and threw it out in the middle of the yard and let it rain on it this afternoon. If your right eye would cause you to go to hell, then pluck it out. But here's the issue. Is that this charge to Timothy, the reason I bring up that perverseness, is because that was the type of thing that Timothy would have to deal with. Someone worshiping a multi-breasted goddess. How does the bachelor or the bachelorette compare to that? But he would have to stand strong and stand firm. And he would not preach and then walk off the platform and blush and say, oh, I'm sorry if I stepped on your toes. I'm sorry. No, he would just stand firm with an open Bible and preach and say, thus says the Lord God. This was Timothy's calling. But then also in this verse, we see an understand this was Timothy's appointment. You read, if you could do this all day, but you could go into websites and find where churches were looking for pastors and where churches were looking for staff members, and you'll read things like this. First Baptist Church in such and such city is looking for a worship leader. Below it, Second Baptist Church of such and such city is looking for pastor. When I hang on. So what the pastor is doing with the Word of God is somehow abstract or disconnected from worship, or it happens after worship. So here's the point I want to drive home to you. What we are doing right now, not just what I'm doing, but what you are called to do, I don't know if you're actually doing it or not, but what you're actually called to be doing and what I am called to be doing is we are engaging in a worship of a transcendent, sovereign, majestic God who created heaven and earth from nothing and who rules and reigns, and to one that we will stand before and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And we are to come into this room with this solemnness on our soul. We will meet with God in a way that we don't meet with God all the rest of the week. There's something special about what's happening right now that doesn't happen in your car or in your shower or on your internet listening of another preacher. It just doesn't happen. It's like Donald Whitney was talking about on Wednesday evening, and it was more than a sermon. It pierced my soul. I just can't escape what he was talking about. And it's what I needed, and it's what this church needs. But as he was talking about how some 1,500 sermons or whatever of Martin Lloyd-Jones are readily and freely available online, and I would encourage you to listen to it. But here's the thing. What he was saying is his preaching, to many of us, seems boring because he just kind of just stands there with this, you know, this weird accent, and it almost seems monotone at points, and he's not very charismatic, and he doesn't tell a whole bunch of jokes. But God was doing something in the sanctuary when he was preaching. And you just can't translate that into your room. Now, I'm not saying that the Word of God is not powerful and it can't come through to the speakers, because I was saved that way, listening to a sermon online. I want to tell you, you can't replicate it. And you can't manipulate it. We must ask. We must engage. And by the way, it wasn't just Martin Lloyd-Jones and his preaching. It was the people who were literally on their faces saying, God, would you please do something? Would you please move? I can't wait. I need you. My heart is parched. I am dry. I need you. Oh, God, would you send revival to my soul? I'm not just saying this because the pastor has told me to. I'm not just going through religious exercises here. I need you. I need you more than breath in my lungs. I need you. Oh, God. And that's what type of worship we need to engage in every time we come. And I know we have music and things going on in here, bells and whistles, and we have announcements going on here. In case you didn't see them in the bathroom, we have them here on the screen before the services. I realize that there's a necessity in all this. But sometimes, and even after the preaching is finished, we're like, okay, we just met with God. And even this past Wednesday night, I know we had to get kids in bed. I know there was a lot of things going on. But it's like, I don't want to just say, all right, I'll meet you over there at the pastor's reception. Sometimes I just want to be honest with you. I just want to go down the door, go down the stairs, and just lay flat on the floor and just say, God, let me just contemplate what you have just done in my life in the preaching of the word. But this is the way that we normally do it. Hey, you want to go to Sonic? Hey, you want to go to the buffet? Hey, you want to go this? You want to do that? You want to play ball this afternoon? What do you want to do something? And it's just as fast as we can say the final amen. There's just buzz, and we're just going. When we were in Washington, D.C., Mark Dever's church this summer, after the preaching of the word, the final amen, and there was a time of silence where no one said a word. Everyone just sat there for a certain period of time to contemplate what it was God was doing. God is with us. Hey, you want to go to Sonic? Oh, by the way, God, I'll see you next week. Am I by myself this morning? And if we're not careful, worship, what's going on here, can be just sidetracked. And I've had so many people say, I wish that we had more amens. Well, I mean, you know, that's encouraging to have an amen every now and then. The church I pastored in Tennessee, I could get on a roll of preaching and then they would just interrupt me in applause. That's distracting. I want to be honest with you. There's some value for me in amens. Amen. And there's some value in quiet contemplation of what God is doing. Because, you know, when God really overwhelms us with His presence, there's not a whole lot of jumping jacks and amens going on. People want to get on their face, get real, real low, because God is in our presence. So Timothy was the worship leader. And Timothy was to lead effectively. Scottish preacher James Stewart once said these words, "Preaching is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge with the beauty of God, and to open the heart to the love of God, and to devote the will to the purpose of God." You can't do that with some shallowness. Some shallowness. So preaching is worship. It's not entertainment. And when I teach the new members class, it just so happened to be that I taught this morning, week 3, new members class, and it was this. What is Praise Meals' view of preaching? I said, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on that because I'll define that in the sermon. Praise Meals' view of preaching is very simple. It's expository preaching. It's a verse-by-verse understanding, proclamation, application, illustration of what God has to say in His Word. It is not this idea of, well, what do you think 2 Timothy chapter 4 means to you, dear brother? Well, how about you, sister in the back? Can you raise, just stand and speak to us and tell us what you think that 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 means to you? And how about the balcony? And then write us in the email and tell us, if you're watching online, what 2 Timothy chapter 4 actually means. No, that's not the job of the pastor. The job of the pastor is to open the Bible and say, there's one meaning to the text of Scripture, and I have hopefully spent hours this whole week extracting and unearthing to bring to the surface the gems of God so that it causes our eyes to dazzle and dance with excitement and our spiritual heart to race with excitement, be overwhelmed with the truth of God. Well, this is the charge for Timothy. This is what he was to do. This was a solemn charge for this young man. Second of all, in verse 2, there's the scriptural work. He begins by saying this, preach the word. In other words, the content of biblical preaching is it's a word-centered. So this is the way preaching should be. It's not this idea of, I come up with my sermon, create a fancy outline, create a fancy title, really just, I mean, a good one. And then I go and search for some Bible to come alongside my sermon. That's the wrong way. My sermon must not be using the Bible as a proof text to my text. My sermon must be the text of God. Simple. It's that simple. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to pay attention to the way I handle Scripture, the way I read it, the way I try to understand it, apply it, define terms. And then I want you to go home and say, that's not all that hard. I want you to actually see that my job, yeah, it's hard in many ways, and we could talk about that. In fact, I'll talk about it here in a few minutes. But the preaching, the way that we roll through the text, is not rocket science. You should be doing this in your family worship this way. Just read the text, understand it. What's happening, who wrote it, who did he write it to, for what was the purpose of the writing, and how can I bridge the gap from Ephesus to Douglasville in my own personal life, and how can we do this in our own home? You can do this. Every last one of you in this room can do this. If you can write a love note to your wife, or you can receive one from your wife, and you can read it and understand the intention and the meaning and the purpose of that love letter, then you can do the Bible that way. you can do this. And the devil says you can't. And so you don't. And you give up. And you don't read. You don't apply. And you don't illustrate. And you just are content to do bumper sticker email theology. You can't do that and grow. So here it is. Here was his scriptural work. Preach the word. Two things. Preach and content word. This word preaches caruso, to herald. In other words, the picture of this word is the town herald. He was to be commissioned by the emperor or the king. He was to receive his marching orders. He was to go down to the town square. He was to say, hear ye, hear ye. Gather everyone up. And he was to tell them exactly what the king had commissioned him to say. And that is the word that Paul uses as he says this to Timothy. You, Timothy, are a herald of God. You, Timothy, are in the presence of God. And so it's not that you're just leaving the king back up in his quarters and you're coming down to the town square to say, hear ye, hear ye. You're going with the king and you're standing in his presence and you are saying, this is what the king has said. Preach the word. And so he's to be a preacher of the word and he is to be preaching the word. So in other words, his content is the scripture. Backing up in our context to chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture, not some scripture, not most of scripture, not a great portion of scripture, all scripture is breathed out by God. This is a word in the Greek. It's a compound word, theopneustos. It's two words, God and breath. So the scripture's source is the breath of God. So inspiration is not that God moved upon people to inspire them. No, God used them and he inspired his word. He brought forth his word. The word is not the word of man. It is the word of God. It is a light into our path. It leads us. It guides us. It shows us. It convicts us. And this is what Timothy was to do. He was to preach the word. The content of preaching is word centered. So laughter and love and all of life comes back to this book. Everything comes back to this book. Jobs and joy and justice all come back to this book. Relationships and rejection and religion all comes back to this book. Pregnancy and problems and praises all come back to this book, the Bible. Social studies and science and mathematics and language studies all come back to this Bible. They all come back to this book. As Spurgeon would say, make a beeline to the cross. It's all related somehow to what God says in his book. Christmas and Easter and all birthdays can come back and find their way back to this book, to the Bible. So sometimes we view this as some type of dusty, old, stale, ancient word, and it's not up to speed. This Bible, you see, is more up to date than the internet is. It's more up to date than the newspaper, has more to say than Newsweek, has a greater word than Time magazine, and it's more authoritative than New York Times. This is the word of the living God. You must read it. You must understand it. You must apply it. And you must submit yourself to the preaching of Holy Scripture. This is indeed the word of the living God. And so we must take it seriously. And so culture and politics and history all comes back to this book. It comes back to the Bible. And so as we look at the scriptures, as we consider them, we think about how life and death and salvation is all summed up in this one book. This is not just an ordinary book. This is God's book. This is the word of the living God. So how could you ever be bored with it? How could you ever be bored with the word of God? And so the Bible, as I stated in the past couple of weeks, has one united voice, the voice of God. The Bible has one purpose, the glory of God. The Bible has one superhero, the Son of God. And the Bible has one mission, the salvation of fallen sinners. The purpose of preaching the word is so that souls might be saved, sins forgiven, hearts cleansed, lives transformed, guilt removed, condemnation lifted, righteousness granted, the wrath of God stayed, the judgment of God averted, the penalty of sin paid, and all possibility of hellfire abolished forever and absorbed in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as he hung upon the cross. You're part of that story. I'm part of that story. And so that being true, and if it is true, and I believe it to be true, then we don't need preachers spending 40 hours a week trying to figure up and drum up clever cliches to stand and entertain the carnal mind of man. Well, this is where I can make them laugh right here. Well, that'll be a good one. We don't need pastors sitting in their offices working on their wardrobe and their latest and greatest decor or their costume that they're going to come out and wow everyone with. We need the Bible. I think back to my friend as we went to a conference one day and there was a man standing up there talking about if you build it, they will come. I thought I was reading the cliff notes of some movie from the past. If you just follow their business, and he would quote a business, Intel, or he would quote Apple, or he would quote Microsoft, or if you do church like that, then they will come make your church bigger. They who? The culture. And my friend just looked at me and he just said, well, someone just please open the Bible and explain it to me. There's an awful lot in there that I don't understand. Just pick a spot and just read it and explain it to me. See, this was the scriptural word that Paul was charging Timothy for the church at Ephesus. And it's what we must do every single week that we come in here together and we open up the pages of the Bible. We don't need pastors spending their time pulling rabbits out of a hat or telling knock-knock jokes. Children's heads are being beheaded because their mom and dad are saying, we will not bow to Allah. He's a false god. And he is a false god. And Muhammad is a false prophet. And all of that, these parents are saying, this is real Christianity. I'm not bowing a knee to that false god. And then their heads of their kids are being cut off. I'm not reading to you from Fox's Book of Martyrs, folks. I'm talking about the headlines of what's taking place right now. This morning. And so, preaching is a serious thing. And the Word of God must be... We can't come to this thing half-heartedly. We can't do that because when you're put in that spot, you don't need to be having knock-knock jokes rattling around in your head. You need something to grasp a hold of. John Piper said the following about expository preaching. Expository means that preaching aims to exposit or to explain and apply the meaning of the Bible. I mean, that's a great definition. Preaching is also, he says, exaltation. Not exaltation, although we do that. Exaltation. We are exalting over God. This means that the Bible is the Word of God. Then he goes on and says, this means that the preacher does not just explain what's in the Bible and that the people do not simply try to understand what he explains, but rather the preacher and the people exult over what is in the Bible and what is being explained and applied. So that's the goal every time we get together. Not to wow you with Josh, but to wow you with Jesus. Not to wow you with jokes, but to wow you with substitutionary atonement, blood-stained Calvary's cross, and an empty tomb that proves that Jesus is indeed the Son of the living God, and Allah is a false god, and Jesus is the one that every knee should bow to and confess to. This was the content of his preaching, of biblical preaching, but also the readiness of the biblical preacher. Notice what it says, preach the word, but then he says, be ready in season and out of season. When the time is convenient and when it's not convenient. When it's popular and when it's not popular. I remember when I was a little boy, the teacher was going around the room asking questions like this. What does your dad do for a living? What kind of work does your dad do? And everyone was going around the room and they were explaining what their dad did for a job. When it got to me, and you'll have to ask my parents, perhaps their Sunday school class can get the real story of how it went. But I'll summarize for you. This is how it went. When it got to me, I basically said something about, my dad doesn't do anything. My dad just sits in a rocking chair up in front of the engine bay at the fire department. Because every time I would go visit my dad at the fire department, he was waiting on us out front in a rocking chair. So in my little Mine, that's what Dad does. He rocks in a rocking chair at work. Little did I know that my dad was sparing me from the decadence and the depravity of the speech and the lifestyle of those coworkers that he spent every third day with, in many cases, in those early days. So he would meet us outside. So then later, my dad, he educated me. He said, son, he said, it's not that I don't do anything. He says, it's not that I just sit in a rocking chair. He said, son, I get paid to be ready. I get paid to be ready for a fire. And then, of course, later as I would grow, I would be there in when the alarm would sound, and he would actually get on the truck out of the rocking chair, and he would go and he would do a job. So he was educating me. I get paid to be ready. Well, Paul was saying to Timothy, Timothy, you must be ready in season and out of season. When it's convenient for you, when it's not convenient for you. When the fireman is sitting there at the table and they just made cornbread and they're about to pour the milk in, or they just, even worse, they just poured the milk in and they're going to sit down with an onion and cornbread and milk and they're going to feast themselves, and then the tone goes off. Be ready in season and out of season. The preacher must be ready in season and out of season, must be ready to preach and must be ready to make much of God always. And I've had this happen in Ecuador, and I've had it happen in Africa, where you just show up, and Ecuador is worse, just showed up and walked into this little chapel. Brother Rick can testify and remember. And we walked in, and they were expecting us, and they all came out of the fields, and they walked in, took off their hats, and they all sat down. And then Dr. Manuel, after talking for a couple minutes, looked at me and said, they would have you preach. Okay, sure. You have to be ready to preach. I was thanking God for Dropbox and iPads, and so I just opened up and I preached. I preached what I had just preached the week before here. Be ready in season and out of season. If you have notes, if you have an iPad, if you don't, be ready to preach. This is the readiness aspect. But then he goes on and he speaks about the corrective nature of biblical preaching, because he says, be ready in season and out of season. But then he goes on and he talks about some things, and he says this: reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. The corrective nature of biblical preaching is this: preaching by design is not some nice little chit-chat talk. It is direct. It is designed by God to be direct. It is not designed by God for us to have this little chat together where I sit up here and I just talk to you and then you kind of engage with me. Preaching by nature, designed by God, heralding aspect, is to be a direct message. A direct message. And in that direct message will come reproval, rebuking, exhorting, and it should all be done with patience, complete patience, in fact, and then you reinforce it with your teaching. So, John Stott, a great voice of church history, says, either we preach that all human beings are rebels against God under His just judgment, and if left to themselves, lost, and that Christ crucified, who bore their sin and their curse, is the only available Savior, or we emphasize human potential, human ability, and Christ is brought in only to boost them with no necessity of the cross, except to exhibit God's love and to inspire us to a greater endeavor. The former, he says, is the way to be faithful. The latter is the way to be popular. Then he says this, and this is a warning to every preacher: it is not possible to be faithful and popular simultaneously. When the sword of the Spirit is unsheathed and it, in a direct fashion, cuts and slices and hacks to pieces and pierces your soul through reproval and rebuking, there's both amen and oh me at the same time in the same sanctuary. And the preacher that preached the sermon will hear an encouraging word in the side of the sanctuary about how that was much needed. And thank you, Pastor, for preaching this and an encouraging word, only to walk out the door of the sanctuary and have someone walk right past and give the cold shoulder. Or if I didn't notice it, then I get home and my wife says, someone's being ugly to me. I haven't done anything to this person. Only to realize that it's because they're angry at what's being preached. So if they can't get to me, then they're going to get to my family. How many of you think that's fun? And this is where the devil will creep up to you on a Monday morning and say, why don't you just resign? You can make more money and you can be happier doing something else. Now, I'm not trying to get your sympathy today. Please, I don't need any sympathy. What I'm telling you is that this is what Paul was telling Timothy he must be ready to do. Rebuking someone through the preaching of the Word of God is a necessity. It's a necessary act that God calls us to. It's a difficult job to do this. The sins of society are put on display. The corruption of the culture and the perversion of the people are sliced with the sword of the Spirit. Christianity is not compatible with worldliness. And when preachers say that, even when I make that statement this morning to you, there's this idea that when I leave here today, I might actually get unfriended on Facebook for saying that you shouldn't be worldly and WWJD at the same time. Please spare us all from that. Christ has saved us from our sins. And He expects us to live apart from our sins. And the moment that a preacher stands and does what Paul was saying for Timothy to do, immediately there are people that sit there like this and say, I'm telling you what, that's legalism. I should just have my Christian liberty to do whatever I want to. Let me ask you this question. Are you the slave of Jesus or are you free to roam? You're the slave of Jesus. You were once the slave of the devil, and you thought you were free to roam, but you were in bondage. And God, in His infinite love and grace and mercy, He rescued you from that. And that's why Paul starts off many of his letters by, I'm the slave of Christ. And if Paul was the slave of Christ, we're the slave of Christ. That's why when I stand and preach, and I'll say something like Titus 2, 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderous or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and to train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. And then I'll say something like that near or right about Mother's Day, and I'll have some email come say, that was awesome. Thank you so much. Walk down the hall. Talking to you. Like I'm the one that wrote it. I'm just the herald. Just say, this is what God says. And if you're mad about something, then you really just would do a whole lot better by sending God an email. And I don't say that to just be funny. I'm dead serious. So this was the job, reprove. This is a word here that means to admonish or to charge sharply. This is what the preacher's job is to do. So that when the people must be trained to understand this, that when the word of God is spoken, when the word of God is preached, when the preacher says, thus says the Lord God, as Calvin said, when the word speaks, God speaks. So this is not man's idea here. This is God that's saying this. So this is the authority of God. And then there's this reproval, which is the idea of bringing to light the error. And then there's the rebuke, which is to express strong disapproval or to speak seriously or to warn. in order to bring the sin to a stop. So, reproval, make light, bring it to the surface, reveal it, spotlight of Scripture on it. Rebuke is to stop it in its tracks. So in reproof, the preacher brings to light the error. In rebuke, the preacher brings to stop the error. One of the unique characteristics of faithful preaching of church history was this aspect. There was a thundering of the Word of God. That's where the great awakenings came, because preachers were not content to just try to figure out ways to entertain goats and grow churches and try to get more numbers than everybody else in the community. They were interested in thundering God and then letting the lion out of the cage. So the Bible's not up for debate. It's not an optional consideration. It is the Word of the living God. Jeremiah says it's a fire, says it's a hammer. It crushes to pieces. The writer to the Hebrews says that it is a piercing, dividing sword. By the way, men in the Bible who reproved and rebuked people, such as Paul before Felix, you think about that? He's in the dungeon. Felix has stolen his wife from another man. And so what does he do? Hey, we've had enough fun for the night. Let's be entertained by the preacher. Go get him. Brings him up. Now, what would you do? Oh, he knew his sin. So you know what he preached? He preached a sermon. Paul did. You know what he preached? 3-point sermon. Righteousness of God, self-control, and the judgment of God. So, entertain us, all right? Righteousness of God. This is the righteousness of God, and this is what he demands of you. Oh, well, I don't like that part. Let's move on quickly to the next point. Okay, self-control. You stole another woman's or another man's wife. Self-control. And then if you don't like that one and you tune that one out, we come to point number 3, and the final one is the judgment of God is coming. Now, does that sound like modern contemporary church growth techniques to you? Better yet, does it sound like I'm going to save my neck so that I'm going to be real nice to him so that when I get out, I can really glorify you with my life and my no, here's my neck, chop my head off, you're in sin. No compromise. And then Peter at Pentecost, when he's preaching, they're all saying, you know, they come out and they're filled with the Holy Spirit, 120 in the upper room. They come out and everyone had been gathering in the city and it was pulsating with this activity of this Pentecost festival. And they're all out there speaking in their language, telling them the great works of God. And all the skeptics were going, yeah, but these guys, they're preaching about that Jesus. You know, he was a heretic. And these guys, you know, they're all drunk. And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. And let me preach to you the truth. And in his sermon, he just rears back and he says, you want to know who Jesus is? He's the Son of the living God. And you want to know what you've done? You crucified and killed the Son of God. Does that sound like modern church growth techniques to you? No. And 3,000 were saved because of a no-compromise sermon. Okay, so reprove, bring it to light. Rebuke, stop it in its tracks. Exhort, come alongside. So in other words, you don't just leave the person out there wandering along. You don't just rebuke them and then say, there it is. No, you rebuke them in the name of the Lord. And as a preacher, you come alongside and say, you can overcome this. You can overcome this. And with love for your people, you just continue to move forward for the glory of King Jesus. And then all of this must be done with complete patience, knowing that it's not going to be a fast-track thing. You're not going to see great results overnight. And so this is the scriptural work of the Word, all being reinforced by His teaching. Preaching comes first, all of the work of the Scripture, and then it's all reinforced by the teaching. Number three, very quickly, the sad reality is this. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Verse 4, they will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The warning of shallow church members is found in verse 3. The warning of shallow church members. This is the sad reality. They're not interested in sound teaching. They want their ears to be itched and scratched and satisfied, so they accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passion. The warning of shallow church members. The warning of departing church members. They'll have their own teachers to teach them whatever they want. And then the warning of lost church members. They will turn away from the truth, and they will turn to fables. And all the while, Timothy is to preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Verse 5, the sobering reminder. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You must have a consistent life in ministry, Timothy. You must continue through the afflictions, and you must have compassion for the lost. And you must complete the ministry faithfully. And you must do all of this realizing that the one who called you is in your presence every time you preach. You will stand before him. You will give an account of how you have labored for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls in Ephesus. You don't have time for knock-knock jokes, Timothy. You must preach the Word of the living God. Next week, we will come back and finish up verses 3 through 5. The seriousness and the necessity of biblical preaching. But as we come to a conclusion this morning, I just simply want to ask this question. You're sitting in this room. You've heard the preaching of the Word. Now here's the question mark. How important is preaching to you? Are you a nominal Christian? Are you spiritually apathetic? Take it or leave it. Get it occasionally, spiritual buffet. What's your view of preaching? Are you engaging in worship every time you sit under the preaching of the Word? Do you have a hardened spirit because of the Word? When it pierces you, do you buck up, resist, cold shoulder? Is that your attitude? Perhaps it is that God is convicting you. Perhaps it is that you need to submit to God. More importantly, perhaps it is that you're in this very room today and you're lost, you're undone, you have no appetite for the Word of God because you're lost, because you have a spiritual testimony, you've been in the baptistry, you've become a church member, but you're lost. Is that you today? Is God pricking you? Is He drawing you? Is He bringing you to the point of genuine salvation, to where the Word of God will not offend you anymore, but you will delight in the Word of the living God? God breathed it. God preserved it. He raises up preachers to preach it. And it's all for your good and His glory. Where do you fit in on this spectrum? How is God moving in your heart today? God is in this room. He is present and accounted for. And He's doing His work. Will you obey God? Let's stand and pray together.